Yes, there's a lot of crazy things going on in our world today. If you will, turn to Exodus chapter 14. Crazy things happening. But you know, the Word tells us that that's the way it would be in the end times. And so we don't have to fear. We don't have to fret. But we do need to draw near to God. And not just on Sunday. Not just when it's convenient, but every day, in every way. Red Sea lesson. Last week, we started off with the first lesson. When we talked about being, you know, the Exodus 14 is a story of the Israelites when they got to the Red Sea, and they were in this kind of cul-de-sac. Mountains on both sides, the Red Sea in front of them, and the only way out was where Pharaoh's army was closing in from behind. And so we find ourselves in these situations in life a lot of times. Probably there's some people here today that feel like you're in that cul-de-sac, and we used the illustration last week of a cul-de-sac, being in a cul-de-sac. Everybody know what a cul-de-sac is? Where it's a one street goes in and there's just a kind of a bubble there. And there's no other exit. And so, lesson one, number one last week was recognize that God has you where you are. When you find yourself in a Red Sea experience, recognize God has you there. Now, and this is how He had you there. He either led you there, as He did the Israelites, because He instructed Moses to lead them into that area and to camp there by the Red Sea. So God either has led you into that place or God has allowed you to get yourself into that place. Either, you know, and it may be sometimes you'll find yourself in one of those places where what didn't have anything to do with you, maybe somebody else created a situation, but God still allowed it. So that's the two things we learn. Recognize God has you where you are. He either put you there or He allowed you to get there. And it may be for reasons that only He knows at the time. But there's always something to learn from that. And today, we're going to look at lesson number two. Red Sea lesson number two. And I want you to write it down. It's more about God's glory than your relief. It's more about God's glory than your relief. It's more about God's glory than your relief. I want to ask you a question. And I don't want you to just answer it out verbally, audibly. I want you to answer it to yourself in your own heart. And I want you to think about it before you answer. You might even have to ask God for the answer. But here's the question. Is God's grace sufficient in my life? Is God's grace sufficient in my life? You know, I think our first response would say, oh, yes. But I'm not sure that that's just not a wishful thinking. Is His grace sufficient in your life? What if that's all you had? How would you view life through that lens? You see, at times, we can't find answers to situations because we ask the wrong questions. We find ourselves in this Red Sea experience, and we look for answers, but we don't get them because we ask the wrong questions. We ask the wrong questions. You know, maybe somebody here today has been diagnosed with an incurable disease. Maybe you have a child in crisis. Maybe you're facing legal issues, or you're in a difficult relationship. Maybe you've been jilted by a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or a spouse. See, the natural human response goes something like this. How did I get into this mess? How am I going to get out of it? Or, man, how fast can I solve this issue? Or, why in the heck did this happen to me? Sound familiar? These are natural questions, but they might be the wrong questions, especially for a Christian, especially for Christians. You know, that's part of what's wrong with the church today. The church responds, gives natural responses to things rather than spiritual faith responses. You see, those are natural questions. They're actually questions that the flesh asks, but they're probably the wrong questions. There may be a better response to difficult places that maybe will create a new perspective for dealing with hard situations. Here's one. When you're feeling totally overwhelmed, instead of how can I get out of this mess, how about asking how can God be glorified in this? Is that too spiritual of an answer? Okay. How about this? You find yourself in this Red Sea situation. How about, okay, God, what do I need to see or learn here from this situation? Let's look at Exodus 14. And we're in verse 3 this week. For Pharaoh will say to of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. God was telling them, was saying what Pharaoh was going to think. Okay, I've run them up into this little cul-de-sac, so they're going to be overwhelmed by it. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, God says, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. For what reason? God says that I will gain honor or glory. You see, God led them right into that cul-de-sac. And he turned Pharaoh's mind after turning them loose and said, wait a minute, what have I done? I got no slaves. I got no servants. Bricks aren't being laid. I don't hear whips popping. We got to get after them. We got to go get them. Now, to the Israelites, it's like, wow. But you see, God orchestrated the Red Sea events to demonstrate his power that he has over his enemies and over the elements, even over nature. You know, as the sea began to split and the water rolled back in each direction, God's glory began to rise with those walls of water. You see, your Red Sea situation can be an opportunity for God to reveal his glory to you, to reveal his glory to others. Turn forward to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. There's so many powerful things in the Psalms. And I want to encourage you to spend time in the Psalms reading. Psalm 136. I'm going to skip around to several different verses there. Give you a second to get there. Psalm 136. Are you with me this morning? Are you in a Red Sea experience this morning? Somebody is. It'd be hard to believe out of 100 or so people that there wouldn't be a few. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. verse 12. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. 13. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. 14. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. 15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our lowly state. Are you in a lowly state this morning? Do you feel like you're in a lowly state? Maybe think you are? Word says he remembers you right where you are. For his mercy endures forever. In verse 26, oh, give thanks to the Lord, to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. That's scripture. You know, that's what we sang earlier. His love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That song is from Scripture. You know, Jesus, as we look through the Bible, Jesus, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And just kind of park there for a minute. We'll get there. You go ahead and get your parking place, and I'll come along in a minute. Jesus practiced Red Sea lesson number two. It's more about God's glory than his relief. It's more about God's glory than my relief or your relief. You know, in John chapter 9, we read about a man born blind. And he was an adult then. He'd been born blind from birth. And the disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents, that caused him to be born this way? And then Jesus replied, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, God's glory. This man was born blind so that God's glory could be revealed in him. Jesus was saying to his disciples, hey, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. And then he put mud on the guy's eyes and had him go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. And you know what? God's glory was the focal point, not the blindness. Do you see that? In John chapter 11, we find that Lazarus was dying. Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, was dying. And so they sent to Jesus and said, get here fast. But when Jesus heard this, look how he responded in verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Amen. Now I want you to think about that scripture a minute. The sickness is not to death. Did Jesus know Lazarus was going to die? Yeah, of course he did. He's God. Thank you, Eddie. He's God. He knows everything, right? So, Jesus knew he was going to die, but yet he says, this sickness is not for death. But that the glory, for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Yes, Lazarus was going to die. But Jesus is saying it's not about the death. It's not about the death. I want you to look at verse 23. It won't be on your screen, but I just want to set it up for you. He had a conversation. He finally went after a couple of days. And when he got there, of course, Lazarus had been dead, I think, for about 4 days. And Jesus, you know, Martha said, you know, if you'd been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. And in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And of course, Martha said to him, I know He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus said to her in 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked Martha, do you believe? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Does that mean you're going to live forever? What are you going to look like when you're 120? No, of course not. This body won't live forever, but your spirit will live forever. Somewhere. Somewhere. If you believe, Jesus said you'll have eternal life. And so the question for us, do you believe? This morning, do you believe? So, he has this conversation with Martha. He eventually had gotten there. He eventually went to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. And after some more conversations with his sisters, this is what happened. Look in verse 39, chapter 11 there. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And so Jesus prayed. He told him to move the stone back, and he called Lazarus out of the tomb. You see, Martha and Mary and all the family and friends were grieving. But when Lazarus walked out of that tomb, all wrapped up like a mummy, what happened? God was glorified. You see, it wasn't about relieving the sisters' grief. It wasn't about their relief. It was about God's glory. See, Jesus, when they called and said 4 days earlier, hey, sent to Jesus and said, Lazarus is dying. Jesus, come quickly. Jesus didn't have to go anywhere, did he? He could have spoken right then. Lazarus, live. From however far away he was. And all they would have known was, wow, he didn't die. He got better. Great. He got well. Not really any glory in that. They wouldn't even know necessarily what Jesus spoke. See, he had to die. Jesus let him die so that it wasn't about the death. It wasn't about the relief of the grief. It was about God's glory. And Lazarus still lived. In chapter 12, we read where Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the cheers of the crowds. But you see, he had something else on his mind. He knew what was coming in just a few days. Something like that. John 12, 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Verse 28, he says, Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. See, Jesus knew the agony that he was about to endure, but he didn't ask, how can I get out of this? Isn't that what we do when we find ourselves in an impossible situation? God, how can I get out of this? No, Jesus didn't say that. He posed that question and he said, no. Father, glorify your name. It's not about my relief. It's about God's glory. He asked for God's glory to be shown out of all that. And here's something, listen, here's something we need to grasp to help us be more concerned for God's glory than our relief. I want you to write it down. God doesn't waste suffering. God doesn't waste suffering. I met with a friend of mine this past week and had lunch with him. His wife died just a couple of months ago, and just a week or so ago, his daughter died in her sleep. And so it's been a rough few months for him. But, you know, we had a chance to talk about that, and he's really doing good because he understands God's glory. He understands that God doesn't waste suffering. And he said to me, there's something here that God wants me to see that I haven't seen yet. And he said, so I'm just looking for it. You see, if God leads us into a place, if God leads us into a place like he did the Israelites, he'll get us out of it. He'll get us out of it. But wait, there's more. In his own time. In his own way. And for his glory. Not our relief. Well, I got one amen on that. Thank you. If God leads us into it, he's going to get us out of it. And as I said last week, well, what if I got me into it? Well, you need to get back. I need to get back in God's will. How do I do that? First of all, I confess. God, I blew it. I created this mess. And then, God, I am sorry. I apologize. Forgive me, God. Repent. Confess and repent. And God will still get you out of it. He won't necessarily take away the consequences, but he'll walk you through them, and you'll still learn something from it. We got to learn something from these Red Sea experiences. Psalm 115. Are you with me?
Yes.
Well, I know you're here with me. Are you awake?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. It's another song, isn't it? Not to us. See, it's scripture. We sing a lot of scripture here. You know, and we don't even realize it, I think. Not to us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy and your truth. You see, at the Red Sea, the Israelites didn't get it. They didn't get this. They didn't get this scripture. Because they just screamed, how do we get into this mess? Moses, what have you done? Instead of, okay, God, what are you going to do now? Because you led us here. What are you going to do now? How are you going to get glory? How are we going to see your glory now, God, in this cul-de-sac we're in? Psalm 106. Told you there's good stuff in Psalms, right? Amen. Amen. Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, by the Red Sea. See, they didn't get it. They rebelled. Nevertheless, he, God, saved them for his name's sake, for his glory, that he might make his mighty power known. They rebelled under pressure. They weren't willing to trust the process that God was taking them through. Why did God lead them into that, what they thought was an ambush? Because he wanted to teach them to trust him in all circumstances. He wanted to teach them that he didn't just deliver them out of Egypt, but he could deliver them to the promised land. He could deliver them out of more impossible situations. He wanted them to learn that they could trust in his promises, his providence, His provision, and His power. They didn't get it, so they rebelled under pressure. They were ready to string Moses up. Are you crazy? Would you brought us out here to die? We could have stayed back there. Yeah, we were slaves working every day in terrible conditions, but we had something to eat and we were living. No, they weren't living. See, they were alive, but they weren't living. And that's true for a lot of folks today. They're breathing, but they're not alive. They rebelled under pressure. So here's a question for us today. And you can write it down because it's the next point. Do we rebel when the pressure is on? Do we rebel when the pressure is on? When the circumstances are tough, when the situation is really looks bad, what do? Why did this happen? What am I going to do now? Why did he or she or they do that? Why God? Why did this happen? Why me? See, that's rebellion, especially for a Christian, because we should know better. We should know we can trust God. Do we rebel? Do we just look for the quickest and easiest relief instead of asking how God can get glory from this? Or, God, what do you want to happen now? What do you want me to learn? You see, the Red Sea experience shows us how God gets glory out of situations. And that's what I want us to see today. Here's how God gets glory out of situations. And I'll give you time. There's about four or five of them. But it's important for you to know this and to plug this into what we're learning here. How does God get glory? God gets glory when, number one, His enemies are defeated. His enemies are defeated. God gets glory when we see His enemies defeated. When we see what Satan intended for bad, God turns to good. When we see it as a horrible situation, God brings good out of it and defeats the enemy. When someone is under attack and God delivers you, God gets glory when His enemies are defeated. Second thing is God gets glory when His children are delivered. Delivered from sickness, from disease, from bad relationships that they're not supposed to be in, from addictions, from alcohol, from drugs, from pornography. God gets glory when His children are delivered from those things. God gets glory when His name is exalted. You know, I got to be honest with you. When we were singing that first song in the set today, I was listening, and I felt like I was the only one clapping, and I thought, really? And as I looked around, it's like, wow, we're all just like this. Well, not all. Don't get mad at me. We're a family, right? I'm just talking. God gets glory when His name is exalted. And I don't know how we exalt His name when we come in to sing these scriptures to Him, when we sing them like we're singing them to the wall. Now, I'm not scolding you. I want you to think about it. God gets glory when His name is exalted. Hallelujah! God is great. God is good. He gets glory from that. He gets glory from that. God gets glory when His works are remembered. You see what we just read there in the scripture, it said, your fathers didn't remember. See, they didn't remember what He had done in Egypt. And it hadn't been that long. They didn't remember of all those plagues and everything that He delivered them through in Egypt and then brought them out of Egypt with all their belongings, with all the cattle and all their livestock and everything. They'd already forgotten that by the time they got to the Red Sea. Have you forgotten something God's done in your life? Have you forgotten the day He saved you? Have you forgotten the day He delivered you from something? God gets glory when His works are remembered. And the last thing I want to see today is God gets glory when his praises are sounded. And I really connect that back. I've already addressed it with the one being exalted. You see, we exalt his name by reading his word, by sharing his word with others, by responding with his principles to others. When his praises are sounded, God gets glory. It's hard for him to get glory when I'm... There's nobody in this place that sings worse than I do. But you know what God says? Make a joyful noise. And if I'm singing with joy, okay, it's a joyful noise to him. It may not be to you. It might be excruciating. But you know what? It's not about you. It's about him, right? Get my point. Amen. Thank you. You see, sometimes God puts things in our life. Back to the Red Sea. Sometimes God puts things in our life so he can show his glory in the circumstances. And so that we can learn to trust the process. Trust the process. God may have you in a process right now. And there may, you may hear some things or get some things or receive some things or be enduring some things. Trust the process. Trust him. He wants you to grow in whatever the process is you're in. He wants you to grow, especially if it's a place that he's put you. He wants us to know, listen, he wants us to know that he turns difficulties into deliverance. He turns difficulties into deliverance, and he turns problems into praises. I said he turns problems into praises. Amen? Man, that ought to excite us. In the Red Sea story, God set in place a plan to bring glory to himself by delivering his people at just the right time. At just the right time, in his time. But God doesn't always deliver us from problems the way we think he should or that he might. He does it his way, and his way is the best. His way is the best way. His promises are true if we're willing to trust the process that he chooses. Amen. Trust the process that he chooses to take us through. If we'll stick with him. If we'll stick with him. He'll not only help us, but he'll be glorified in the process. Amen. Psalm 50. Turn to Psalm 50. Worship team, if you'll come up, and we're getting ready to close. God will not only help us if we trust his process. He'll not only help us, but the most important thing is he'll be glorified in the process. Well, that's the best of both worlds, isn't it? God helps us and he gets glory. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Now, I don't know what your idea of calling upon God is. We all probably have different ideas of that. But I can tell you it's not what the Israelites did. It's not, oh God, what have you done now? Moses, why am I in this mess? How am I going to get out of this? Okay, I'm just kind of helping you. That's not calling on God, okay? So you might as well scrap that. Call on me, God says, in the day of trouble. Lord, I'm in a tough place. I'm facing something that's impossible. God, I can't do this. Help me. Show me. Teach me. I want you to show up, God. Call on me in the day of trouble. And what? I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Amen. See there? He works it for both of us. He works it for both parties. Amen. He delivers. He will deliver us. He will deliver you. And then you'll be able to glorify him in that. Isn't that a great deal? That's great. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You see, it's more about God's glory than your relief. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we get the best of both worlds. We get to know your Son, Jesus. We get to have a relationship with you through Him. And God, when we get ourselves in situations, or when we're in situations you've allowed us to get to or you've placed us in, God, you not only will help us when we call on you, but we can glorify you too. God, help us not to just seek relief in every circumstance or situation, but help us to seek you and seek your face. Is there someone here this morning as we're praying that you just sense you need a relationship with Jesus and you're not sure you have it, but you know you need a relationship with Christ? Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? If you just need a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're in a situation this morning that you kind of feel like those people at the Red Sea. I know how I got here. Maybe I don't know how I got here. And I sure don't know how to get out of it. Would you just slip your hand up if you're kind of feeling that this morning? You feel like you're in a Red Sea situation, so we can pray for you. Yes. 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 Let me tell you something else. God sees your hand. God sees your hand. And He says, call upon me and I'll help you. Father, I pray for these folks that lifted their hands, that said, I feel like I'm in a Red Sea situation and I don't have any way out. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. There is no way to turn. God, as they cry out to you with their heart, help them to trust you. Help them to depend on you. Help them to draw near to you. Help them to not look for relief, but to look for you. And as you bring help, they will glorify you. God, I don't know what their circumstances are. I don't know what their situations are. But you do. And you know it better than them, because you either led them into it or you allowed them to get into it. So, Father, we trust you this morning. We agree together as a Red Sea situations right now that are occurring here in this, the people in this church. God, we lift them to you. We cry out in unison to you, Lord, and say, help and be glorified. Help and be glorified. It's not about us, God, it's about you. Just help us to learn. Help us to lean. And help us to trust you. And above all, help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I hope God's Word's helping you in those circumstances. And if you're not in one of those circumstances, hang on. There's a cul-de-sac for you coming soon. No, I don't want to sound like doomsday, but you know what? Life happens, folks, right? Life happens. And so we need to learn how to deal with those Red Sea life situations. So as the ushers come to receive our tithes and offerings, this is an opportunity for us to worship. This is a joyful time to bring to God glory through our tithes and offerings. Thank you, Lord.